And, of course, we, for that, appreciate that and are thankful unto the Father in heaven because we have those blessings. We had a good Bible class this morning. I'm sure that those in the other classes enjoyed a good study also. And we had indeed fine worship service, good crowd. And we're always happy when we see those who are interested in the truths of the gospel. I made the statement this morning. I appreciated Brother Pat preaching while I was gone. Didn't realize Brother Ron also preached during that time. I did not aim to overlook him at all. Although he's so tall, I can hardly look over him. But still, anyway, I appreciate him very much for the work that he does. And each one that's in this audience. And aren't we blessed to have Brother Pat lead us in these singing classes? My, we can learn so much from him because he has studied it all of his life and is able to teach us. And so we commend that to you at 4:30 each afternoon or Sunday afternoon that you come and learn all that you can about the basics of singing. Our subject this morning dealt with the one body of Christ. Many people don't believe that. But it's still stated 65 years after the church is established in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. And in Ephesians 1:22, he said he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so we discussed the fact that the Lord has one church and that church must be found in the world in order for us to be what we ought to be and live as we ought to live and go to heaven at last. If we so desire to do so. If we would start by the name, I suppose, that we find on these churches made by men, they have so many different names, and yet not one of them acknowledges Christ's bride, which is the church. A bride of a man wears his name. And so to start with, you could start with that in identifying the Lord's church by the very name on the outside of their building. Is it found in the scriptures? If it's not, it's not the Lord's. What about the worship of that church? Does it have the five items of New Testament worship? Of singing and praying and preaching and partaking of the Lord's Supper and giving of our means? If it doesn't, it's not the Lord's church. If there are additions to that which the Lord has commanded, it's not the Lord's church. And then again, what about the plan of salvation? Do they teach that men should confess, I believe that God for Christ's sake already pardoned my sins? In other words, I'm saved at the point of faith. I can only say the little sinner's prayer and I'll be perfectly all right. Well, that's not the Lord's church, friend. You can't identify that with what Peter told them on Pentecost when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You see, they're identifying marks of the New Testament church. And you should be able to see those. I should be able to see them. And I believe I can. And what about the organizational structure? Do they have one pastor over everything? And then some deacons maybe that just serve under that one pastor? It's never a singular thing in the New Testament. They're always pastors. They're elders. They're presbyters. They're shepherds. In other words, it's always a plural amount of men that serve in this capacity. If you have one who is the pastor, he's the overseer of the church. And by the way, I've had a lady call me several times this last week. I have corrected her a half a dozen or a dozen times. I'm not a pastor. I am a preacher. She doesn't seem to understand that. She said, what's the difference in a preacher and a pastor? I said, well, let me tell you. A pastor is one who is an elder. He is an overseer. He sees over and rules in the church. And a preacher is one who proclaims the word of God. All right, so we have some identifying marks here. We could go on with other things, but those things are simple, aren't they? There's no reason why you can't identify the Lord's church as separate from everybody in the world that may call themselves a church. Oftentimes, they're just talking about their building anyway. They say, there's the church down on the corner. I'm going to sweep out the church. Well, they're not talking about the church of the New Testament because the church of the New Testament isn't a building. Wherever that group of people met, theirs was the church. Whether it was under a tree, or whether it was in a home, or whether it was in a building such as we have here at Getwell. It's just the people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and walk uprightly before the Lord. And so that's really what the church of our Lord is all about. In John 14:15, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come to the apostles and guide them into all truth. In other words, he wanted them to have one doctrine, not many. And the one doctrine makes the one church. You cannot change the doctrine and not change the church. In Galatians 1:8-9, Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, yes, we believe in the one body of Christ, but you know, that includes all denominations. All denominations are a part of that one body. You know what's wrong with that? It's just not true. It is not in harmony with the Word of God. In John 15, sometimes that's where they go to prove that or attempt to prove it, where Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth fruit or beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Already ye clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. But apart from me, ye can do nothing. Now, here we find the false, erroneous teaching that sometimes is brought out by the denominations. They say, see, there's the vine. We're all in the vine. We're just different denominations. But that, my friends, is not what the Bible is teaching here. Read that next verse. He said, not if a denomination abide not in me, but if a man abide not in me. He's talking about individual people here. Then he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, not a denomination, but an individual, then ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. So we find individuals referred to here, not denominations. There is no place in the scriptures where denominationalism is approved. In fact, Jesus prayed. It was one of his greatest concerns that his people might not walk in the same will. And he said in John 17:20-21, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So the Lord was very interested in that. And he wanted us to be one upon the doctrine, one upon the teaching, in other words, of the Word of God. In 2 John 9:11, he said, now whosoever goeth onward or beyond and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. Evil? Yes. Why? Because they remove people from the doctrine of Christ. Now, we talked today about the value of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, of course, said, upon this rock will build my church. Gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven. Loosed upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. The kingdom of God and the church are the same. And so when we think about this, the Lord is the king in the kingdom. He's also the head over the church. And these are simply different ideas to present and to give us understanding concerning the Lord's work. How much do we appreciate the Lord's church? Do we believe, as Ephesians 4:5 says, there is one body? We can deny that all day long. It still doesn't change it. It's still true. There's just one body and there's just one church. And that church, of course, belongs to the Lord. I wish tonight that I could convince you of the value of that kingdom. And I wish that I could do so in such a manner that you would never forget it. Would it be possible to offer to you that value the prophets placed upon it? You know, they were godly men. They were men who wanted to see what was coming, and they who made those predictions are forecast of those things in prophecy. They didn't know all that would take place, and they desired to see those things. And Jesus said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, with their mouth, but their heart's far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrines the commandments of men." He said, "Lest happily they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. For I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things that ye see and saw them not, and to hear the things that you hear and heard them not." Well, their vision and attitude, of course, came because for 1,500 years they had had jubilant, joyous expectations of that coming kingdom. In Daniel 2, in verse 44, he identifies the time when that kingdom will be set up. And it happened exactly as he prophesied. He said, "In the days of these kings," that is the kings of the Roman Empire, "the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." In Daniel 7, he said it was going to come after the Lord ascended back into heaven, and after he entered into that city where the Ancient of Days was, and there was given unto him glory and power and a kingdom. And so we understand that that is the time that we're looking at here. I wonder if you had the same appreciation the prophets had. Wouldn't it be a great thing? And then John, you remember when John the Baptist came? He was the one crying in the wilderness, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was the way preparer for the Lord. He was not one who established a church. But at any rate, he prepared for the coming kingdom, and the people flocked to hear him. It says in Matthew 3 and verse 5, "Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region around about the Jordan came out to hear John." Why? Because they realized the value of the kingdom of heaven. It's more valuable, Jesus said, than earthly possessions. Where he said, "What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew 16 and verse 26. When man comes to death, do you know there's really nothing else that matters except whether or not he's a member of the Lord's church, whether or not he's a faithful child of God, whether or not he's serving in the kingdom of heaven, so that he at last may be around that throne forever and forever in heaven. So this man here in these parables, which are two of the most brief parables given by our Lord, he said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and in his joy he go and selleth all that he hath. And he bought that field. Now there's a poor man. He's a man who just happens onto this treasure, but he knew treasure when he saw it. And then again, he said the kingdom of heaven again is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. There is the singular, one pearl, the body of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we learn the singular of these thoughts, more valuable than earthly possessions, because these men, they went and sold all their earthly possessions so they could possess it. They wanted that treasure. They wanted that pearl. Paul thought the same way. He said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "What things were gained to me, these I counted but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count it but refuse or dung that I may win Christ." Yes, the kingdom is worth surrendering all for. Why? Because it's eternal. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, he said, "Don't love the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, they're of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, he will abide forever." Verse 25 of that same chapter, he said, "This is the promise which he promised us, even life eternal." So it's worth more than all of our earthly possessions. And Jesus taught it was to be sought first in time, in appreciation, and in every other way. In order for us to be righteous, in order for us to obtain and continue in the favor of God, other things, he said, would be added. But you seek this first, Matthew 6:33. Then if I could not convince you perhaps of the value the prophets placed upon it, or what Jesus said it being worth more than all of our possessions, What about me convincing you by its character? You know, it shows indeed the character of this New Testament body of people. The church, it was a kingdom over which Christ reigned as ruler and king that had no end. Luke 1:33, you know, that angel said to Mary, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." You know, the United States of America has lasted longer than any modern nation in the world. It's lasted over 200 years. Not any that we know of in the near past have lasted that long. How long will we continue to last? We don't know. But of the Lord's kingdom, there shall be no end. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? You can enter that kingdom and you will indeed go into eternity in it. Then again, he said, "My kingdom's not of this world," John 18:36. "If it were, my disciples would fight that I should not be taken of the Jews." So this is not an earthly kingdom. It's not made by men, and hence it's not transitory. And this kingdom, well, it can't be moved. Now, all of the teachings of men will be moved. All of them will be destroyed. But he says in Hebrews 12:28, "Having received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God, with reverence and with awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And would it convince you if I showed you that the characteristics of those in this body of people are childlike in character? Indeed, Jesus, when the disciples had a fuss in Matthew 18, called a little child unto him and said, "Now except ye turn, become like this little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." What do you mean, like this child? Well, I mean teachable, lovable, humble, free from pride, free from arrogance, free from ambition, free from haughtiness. Is that not descriptive of a Christian? Why, certainly it is. His life, of course, is a very outstanding one, and spiritual excellence constitutes greatness in this kingdom then, doesn't it? It's not who makes the most noise, but it's who lives in the proper way. Well, I hope that that would cause you to think seriously about this kingdom. But let me show you one other point that shows its value. Its blessings. Its blessings are beyond measure. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul cried out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Not out of Christ. Not out of his church. Not out of his kingdom. Oh, you won't have those spiritual blessings there. You may imagine them, but you will not have them. But it is that which is a blessing that shows its value. They're like treasures. They're like fortunes. They're like you find that fortune or treasure in a field. They're like the wonderful pearl of great price. These blessings that come in the gospel. What are they? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. That's what he said the kingdom was. And then again, you have fellowship with the greatest people on earth. 1 John 1:7 said, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." And of course we have fellowship with Christ. Luke 22, verse 29 and 30. He said he invited them into his kingdom that they might take a part in it and that they might eat at his table in his kingdom. That's the Lord's Supper. And he said, "Furthermore, ye shall sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In other words, under Christ's authority, the apostles would exercise their authority by carrying that powerful gospel to others. Well, you've listened very kindly. I hope that you've seen the value of the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ. But how can we secure that? Well, that's another thought that we need to examine, don't we? These men in these two parables had to sell everything. And I suppose that it's never pictured easy to obtain those blessings and to break with sin. We have to enter in at the narrow gate. We have to walk in the narrow way that leads to life, and that's the church. And if you continue in that way, of course, it leads to eternity with him after this life is over. But you have to sell something. That's what both of these men did. They didn't have what they wanted, what they desired, what they were earnestly looking for until they found it. They were not satisfied. But then when they did find it, they were willing to sell all. You can't have everything, friend. Rich man, Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 23, 24, can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And indeed, he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. What does he mean? Well, there was a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle's Eye, so I'm told. And before a beast of burden could go through that, they had to unload the pack that was on it. And so it is with sin. A needle's eye, you couldn't go through unless you unloaded the pack, unloaded the things that were carried on your back. So this rich man, it's hard. He didn't say it's impossible. He just said it was hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that means that he has to sell something. He has to get rid of sin. In fact, in Luke 9, he said, he who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you look back, if you say to the Lord, well, I'd like to follow thee, but you see, I've got some other things I want to do first. I want to live for the world first. A lot of people say that. And they want to do those things which are opposite to the will of God. They can't do it. He who puts his hand to the plow, he said, and looketh back, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Luke 9:62. And so because of that, we realize once we take hold of the things that are in Christ, we must not ever look back. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible is remember Lot's wife in the Greek. In the English, of course, it's Jesus wept, John 11:35. But in the Greek language, he's talking about Lot's wife, and he said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back, you know, and therefore she was not able to do what she should have done. Well, there's the kingdom. Always have to sell something, and we have to have a taste for it, do we not? Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. A lot of people are not hungering after it, and therefore, because of that, they're not finding it. They're not enjoying it. They don't have a real taste for it. You know that scribe that came to the Lord in Mark 12? He was seeking really to entrap the Lord. He said, well, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You know, and Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, thou hast well said, master. And the Lord said, you know what? You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. There's some people who talk a good religion, they just don't do it. They just don't obey the gospel. They don't continue in the will of the Lord. And they come close to the kingdom of heaven, but without that obedience, they'll never enter into it. Joseph of Arimathea looked for the kingdom. He was anxiously awaiting that. Nicodemus, he wanted to know about that spiritual birth. He wanted to walk in the Lord uprightly, and he wanted to be what the Lord wanted him to be. So these parables are designed for a specific purpose, and that is to show us the kingdom and the blessings of the gospel as more valuable than anything we may possess in life, and that we should be willing to get rid of anything that might stand in our way of enjoying those blessings. Indeed, it's important, if necessary, to sell all in order that we may have it. Now, indeed, we may not have to sell all, but it may be called upon to do so. And if that be the case, then when we are awakened to the sense of sin and a need of pardon and a fear of hell and a desire for heaven, we'll be glad to do it. We'll be happy to sell all in order that we may be what we ought to be. On Pentecost, 3,000 did. In Acts 4, we find 5,000 did. In Acts, the 5th chapter, the number increased, the Bible says. In Acts, the 6th chapter, the number was multiplied. And today, it should be more than that. But too many times, people are of the world instead of the Lord. You know, there are two things in these parables that we need to remember. First of all, we're warned to make a choice and act accordingly. Will you take the Lord or will you take the world? There's rewards on either side. The reward for the world is sin. And that, of course, will be eternal punishment. The reward for heaven or for the word of God, those who live by the word of God, will be heaven itself. And so the thought here is, make your choice and don't complain about it. Act accordingly. Which one do you choose to follow and walk in order that you may have the desired end and destination? And then second of all, if you obtain the pearl, don't murmur about the price. No, it's not any good to do that because we gain more than we lose. And so here's forgiveness of sins. Would you like to have that? Would you like to begin again? And here is real purpose in life. Would you like to have that? A lot of people are staggering through life with no purpose whatsoever. They really don't have any purpose. But in Christ, you can have a purpose. And you can have meaning to your life. In Christ, you can have peace and tranquility. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know what you're doing and why you're doing it and where you're going. And then again, There's real hope there. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There's real hope in Christ. Hope means expectation with desire. We expect to go to heaven. We desire to go to heaven, and that's hope. But it's all based upon our faith. You know, it's not reincarnation. Some people think they're going to live again. They're going to come back as something else. The Bible doesn't teach that. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man not twice, not three times, not four times, but once to die. And after that cometh the judgment. And so tonight you're making a big decision in your life. Oh, yes, you are. You may say, well, I'm not making any decision. Yes, you are. Proverbs 23:23 said, let us buy the truth and sell it not. Now, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and in his joy he buried it and went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Or he said again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I hope that you will sell all that you have tonight if you do not have the kingdom yet, and that you will come into the kingdom by obedience to the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing and faith are necessary because you won't know the way of the Lord without it. Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ with your mouth before men. Be buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism to wash away your sins. That's not my plan. That's the Lord's plan. And if you've not done it, why not tonight? And if you have done it, and yet you've turned back into the things of the world, the latter end is worse with you than the beginning. Come home while you have that opportunity. Will you come now, while together we stand and while we sing?